morning. We're going to continue over there today. And we're going to look here. Brother Mike has been teaching Sunday school, and I really appreciate him going through, being willing to teach Sunday school. He's going through the Gospel of John right now. And as he's going through the Gospel of John, as you would imagine, he's hitting on a lot of the same topics that I'm going to be hitting on because I'm preaching out of the Gospel of John. Now, we're going to be jumping around a little bit too, Brother Eric, this morning. Just a couple, two or three different places. I'm going to be reading some places. And if you're taking notes, I'm going to be reading these verses to you. So I'll just simply give you the references. If I don't give you chapter and verse, I will at least give you chapter, and that way you can find the references on your own. But I want to look here this morning in John chapter number 1. Let's read some verses here. We're not going to read the entire chapter. I'm going to read, start at verse 1. We're going to skip on down and get to our text verse here in verse number 14. But let's read the Word of God this morning. The Bible says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." I know it's not between verse 1 and verse number 2, but I don't think there'd be anything wrong with saying amen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, the darkness comprehended it not. Verse number 10 says this, "He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not." Interesting, the darkness didn't comprehend the light, and when He came into the world didn't know Him. He came into His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Now, I want you to look at verse number 14, and I want you just to take special attention. It says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And the Bible here is very clear that the Word was made flesh. I want to preach this morning. This is our kind of our Christmas theme, if you will. But this is the point we get to verse number 14 where Jesus is the Word, capital W, made flesh. All right. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You, Lord, for good morning. We thank You for the good Sunday school hours. We were pointed to the acts of Christ in the flesh here out of the Gospel of John. We're grateful for the good songs, grateful for the testimony of the authors of the songs as they have written and exalted the Savior. Lord, as I pray this morning, as we open up the Word, that You would bless it. Pray, God, that You would speak to our hearts. Lord, we always pray that. Don't want to simply say that as just a means of a rote prayer or a prayer that is mindless. But, Lord, we do ask that You would speak from Your very Word into our hearts. Lord, I know that as we sang this morning, there were folks who were listening intently and folks who were, but I'm sure, Lord, there were others who, Lord, maybe our minds, because of the trappings of the season and all that's going on in the world and because of all that's happening in the government and the international scene, that, Lord, maybe we are in such a way that, Lord, we weren't really keyed in on the singing this morning and thinking. But, Lord, I pray that You would speak to our hearts today. I pray that every man, woman, boy, and girl in here would not leave until You have given them something out of the Word of God. And I know they've got to be looking for it, but, Lord, it's up to me to take this here, Lord, to deliver it. But, Lord, there's going to be a disconnect, Lord, unless You allow the Word that goes forth to reach the hearts that are there. Holy Ghost, it's going to take You to be able to do that. I know I can't do it, but You've got to do it. So, Lord, I pray, Lord, for the sake of Your people, they need fed this morning, and I pray You'd bless it. Lord, I pray You'd fill us this morning. I pray You'd help us. God, I'm sorry for where I failed You. You know I've, Lord, failed You, and I pray, God, that You would forgive me of that. I ask You, God, just to speak to our hearts today. God be glorified in all that's done this morning. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week, we didn't look at anything. Brother Harvey exhorted us for 2 or 3 hours. I know. Amen. And that was good. I sure appreciate that. Amen. It was good preaching, and I really appreciate it. And I thank the Lord for that. Excuse me. But the week before that, we looked at John chapter 1 and verse number 1. We talked about Jesus Christ being the divine Word. We said in John chapter 1 and verse number 1 that Jesus, this verse here in John 1, goes all the way back to the very beginning. John 1:1 reaches farther back than Genesis 1:1. For in Genesis 1:1, we see that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And so what happens in the very beginning, that's the beginning of time. The beginning of the creation, if you will. But what we have here in verse number 1 of the Gospel of John is the beginning, not of time, but takes us back into the very beginning where if you think of it this way, I think of it as looking through the mists of time and you still see a fog and way out there there's a light shining and you can't even hardly see that light shining, but it's so far back in time we can't realize it. But that little light that's shining, if you will, is in the beginning all the way back where you have the triune God dwelling together, 3 in 1, 1 in 3, the one in the middle died for you and me, having their complete and total satisfaction in one another as they dwelt together. In the beginning was the Word. The Bible says the Word was with God and the Word was God. We said that the phrase, the Word was with God, does away with the heresy of modalism or Sabellianism, the doctrine that taught that Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit are all just one person, one being, and then depends on what time of day or where you're at, how the Father reveals Himself. It almost sounds like a vampire. You know, you don't see your reflection in the mirror, but sometimes, you know, it's a crazy thing. That's a very odd way of thinking about the Godhead. But the Bible here clearly says that the Word was separate from the Father, and yet we see that the end of the verse talks about how that we can see that the Word was God, yet they are one and the same. Say, preacher, I can't wrap my mind around that. Well, welcome to the club, friend. Welcome to the club. This is the gospel here that shows us Jesus as the Christ. And if we take the gospel of John, beginning with the prologue of chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, the beginning of the gospel, it sets us up for everything that takes place in the gospel of John. His miracles to the people of Israel show that He's more than a man, but that He is truly God. It's no coincidence that in the Gospel of John there are not one, not two, not three, but 7 major miracles in the Gospel of John. The first major miracle is Jesus turning water into wine in John chapter number 2. Amen. That's the first major miracle. He changes water to wine. The second major miracle is the healing of the nobleman's son in John chapter number 4. And he doesn't even go to heal him. He just has the ambassage, if you will, come from the nobleman's son. And the nobleman asks him to heal. And Jesus speaks the word. And when he goes back home, he inquires. And it's the very hour that he asked Jesus to heal him. Number 3 was the healing of the paralytic man by Bethesda's pool. Jesus said, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And the Jews didn't like it. You know why they didn't like it? Because those religious hypocrites were so concerned that Jesus took a man who was crippled and made him whole on the Sabbath day. Yeah, there would be Baptist preachers who would get all upset if somebody had the power to heal and cleared out Riley Children's Hospital over here, or cleared out Peyton Manning Children's Hospital up north of here. They'd get all mad because somebody did it during church time. I'm going to tell you, if you can heal all them youngins, I believe we'll write you a hall pass. You'll be just fine. Not a problem at all. Amen. Amen. That's right. Amen. So the healing of the paralytic man was the third major miracle. Number 4, Jesus walks on the sea in John chapter number 6. You say, is that a miracle? You try it. And you've heard the old joke about maybe we ought to tell that fellow where the rocks are, you know. Well, he didn't need any rocks because he was walking on top of the water. The fifth major miracle was the feeding of the 5,000 in John chapter number 6. The only miracle that is in all 4 Gospels. The feeding of the 5,000. The sixth major miracle is the healing of the blind man in John chapter number 9. And that is capped off by the greatest miracle, if you will, in the Gospel of John, was the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And you've heard it said before. Brother Mike, when he gets to John 11, he may hit on this. But Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. If he hadn't said Lazarus, the first resurrection would have taken place right then. And everybody in the grave would have come out. Not just there in that little area where they were at, but everybody all over the place who had trusted in the covenant God of Israel, believing the promise that one day God would send His Messiah. You say, that why is that important? Well, there are seven major miracles, and seven is the number of completion. And I would argue that these miracles completely proved the statements that we have read in the beginning of the Gospel of John regarding the person of Christ. Chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God." Well, if you're going to make a statement like that, you better be prepared to back it up. May I say to you, friend, that John absolutely supported his claim that Jesus was God, and every time you turn, every word in the Gospel of John breathes divinity, it breathes deity, it breathes power, because Christ is the one who is being focused on and is the center of attention. Verse number 14, I want to look there this morning. The Bible says this, the same word in chapter 1, who was with God and who was God. It says this, the Word was made flesh. Now I want you to notice, and I've mentioned this before, but I want to be very careful, and sometimes we hear things over and over, but remember, repetition is the mother of learning. The word in your Bible in this context is capitalized. It's capitalized. It speaks specifically of the deity of the second person of the Godhead. And I want you to look at verse number 14. It says this, and the Word was made flesh. And the Word was made flesh. I remember as a student in Greek learning that, and just the way that it sounded was just so wonderful. And as I come back and look at this, it just amazed me to think that the Word of God in verse number 1 is the same Word who becomes flesh in verse number 14. And I want to spend a little time thinking about this more, and I want to flesh this out a little bit. We read these verses a lot, and we're very familiar with these verses. We can read them. Many of us can quote them. Many of us could use these verses in a conversation speaking to somebody. What I want to say this is that we need to realize that what we're reading here this morning is extremely important. John is not simply writing this to make a statement, but the words written here have a history and a significance that span back centuries, not from our time, but as John is writing this, somewhere probably in the late 80s, maybe around 90 AD, John is writing this, and he's writing it not just simply to fill up space, but he's filling it up for a purpose. And here's what I want us to see. He says this, the Word, look at your Bible, was made flesh. The Word became flesh. Let's stop a minute for that. I want us to stop and I want us to try to help us wrap our minds around that thought this morning. Let's look at this in light of the entire Bible story. When God made man in the Garden of Eden, He created him for fellowship and companionship. God don't make no junk. God don't make no mistakes. Poor English, but we've communicated. We understand each other. But here's what God wanted. He wanted man for fellowship and companionship. He wanted someone upon whom He could show His glory and share His glory and splendor and majesty. And when God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. To see that relationship, here's the God who knows everything. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows all. There's not a single thought that He does not know. And yet when He brings Adam into this garden, He brings Adam in here and He shows him all these animals. And what does it say? He brings them to Adam to see what He would name them. Time out. Don't God already know what He's going to name them? Don't you know that your little child is going to walk? And you're kind of scared because when they start to, they go from crawling to cruising, they get up and they're grabbing hold of stuff, trying to keep balance, walking from coffee table to coffee table, and you're a nervous wreck because they're going to fall and hit something. Amen. But then all of a sudden they begin to talk. And the first word they say is, "Dad, Dad." Amen. 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 That's right. And they begin to look at their environment. You know they're going to learn English or Espanol. You know they're going to learn, or maybe both. Amen. They need to learn both. That's right. You know they're going to learn to speak. They're going to learn words. They're going to learn to say things. You know exactly what they're going to do. But you're enjoying the discovery of watching them as they begin to learn. And that's a little glimpse of what was going on in the book of Genesis when God brought those animals to Adam to see what he would name them. And so God created man for fellowship, for glory and splendor and majesty, to have that relationship. But here's the thing. When man sinned in Genesis chapter number 3, that fellowship was severed. Adam was expelled from the garden, and no longer would he be able to hear the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Fellowship was lost. When fellowship is lost, it's one of the most miserable conditions you could ever be in. If you have fellowship with God, you need to thank God. You need to bless the Lord. You need to raise your hands to heaven and say, "Thank God for being able to fellowship with God." Amen. That's exactly right. But here's the thing. Because of what happened, God, when he expelled him from the garden, he put the cherub up that man would not make his way back to the tree of life. God, now I want you to listen to me, God and man could no longer dwell together. God doesn't dwell with sin. Say, "That's terrible, that's horrible. How about I go get a bunch of mud and rotten meat and dried blood and set that in your nice easy chair? You gonna have a seat? No, I'm going to clean it up first." Why? Why would you clean it up? God thinks of our righteousness just like those filthy rags. And that's the way we are in His sight. But God can't dwell with sin. But here's the thing. God did grace people and He came down in certain times. Thank God for that. He graced Noah. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God gave him instructions on how to build an ark and save his household. God came down and called Abram out of the Ur of the Chaldees and called him out of pagan darkness to be the first Hebrew, the first Jew, the father of faith. He said to Abraham, "Get out from among thy father's house, thy kindred, unto a land that I will show thee." Boy, what faith that took. But he spoke to Abraham and called him. He spoke to him personally. He spoke to Isaac. He spoke to Jacob. And then after the patriarchs had gone down into Egypt and had been there for 400 years, it was time when God would begin to speak. And as Moses was on the backside of the desert, he looks up into a burning bush and he sees the bush burning. And God calls to Moses out of the bush and calls Moses to go back to his people. And listen, Moses was privileged to talk to God, something that God's people hadn't heard in many, many years, four centuries. But I want to simply say this, that was a great privilege. But God still wasn't with his people. It was only after that Israel comes out of Egypt in the book of Exodus, God gives them instructions, and you read specifically about Bezalel and how he makes all of the instruments of the worship in the tabernacle, that the tabernacle is built, the sacrifices are going to be instituted, God gives them instruction. But while Moses is getting all that information up top, down low, they're getting upset because Moses isn't down there. "We wot not what happened to this man of God. Aaron, make us gods." And Aaron has all the folks pop off the earrings and all the gold and everything else. And you know what he tells Moses? "I threw it into this fire and there came out this calf." I mean, yeah, sure it did, buddy. Sure it did. That's right. Amen. That was about like that time whenever I backed up that little Subaru Brad into the telephone pole. I wasn't watching what I was doing because I was a dumb, stupid teenager, right? You've never done that before. And instead of being nice and flat on the back, the bumper looked like that. And I told Dad, "Well, I was only going 5 miles an hour," and he just laughed at me. Rightfully so. Yeah, I threw it into this fire and there came out this calf. Moses grinds the calf up, puts it into liquid, into water there, which would make that powdered gold turn a red color, makes the people drink of it. And God is still angry with the people, and Moses goes up on top of the mountain to make an atonement for the sin. And Moses begs God, puts himself between God and man to make an atonement for their sin. And God promises not to kill them and make Moses a nation just of himself, of his family. But no, God says to Moses he would still walk with them, but he wasn't going to go with them and lead them. And Moses said, if you ain't going, we ain't going. Amen. I put that in East Tennessee. If you ain't going, we ain't going. God gets the instructions to Moses. They build the tabernacle. In Exodus chapter 40 and verse number 34, if you're taking notes, God's grace comes down. The Bible says, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Amen. God's glory came down, and once again, God began to dwell with his people. But here was the problem. In the book of Numbers, after the sin of Korah, The tabernacle of congregation was moved outside of the camp. No more could man just walk, open up his tent door and look out and see the smoke, if as it were, of the place where God dwelt. They couldn't see that anymore. It was outside the camp. No longer was God on the inside. God was on the outside. But if you come right down to it, if God's on the outside and God's the center of everything, where was man? Friend, man was on the outside. Yes. And thank God for grace. After 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, the time of Judges, Samson, and all the rest of that, Solomon built a temple for the Lord to dwell in. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 10 and 11 says this, and it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. So what you have again is that God's presence comes in and dwells with the people. What a blessing that is. God has now dwelt among his people. God is in the temple, and that temple becomes the center of sacrifice. But here's something that's very sad. After Israel was split into the northern and the southern nations, after Rehoboam, as it were, failed the test, God split the nation. You had the northern 10 tribes. You had the southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin. Worship went on in the temple there, but Jeroboam the first put a calf up in a place up in Dan where the people wouldn't go down into Jerusalem to worship, and he created his own religious system. Because of that, Israel began to have worse idolatry, and they made priests of the lowest men, people who were not qualified to be priests. They weren't of the sons of Aaron. They made them priests. And they had their own thing. They had, if you wanted to call or put a label on the religion of Jeroboam, it would be Burger King. Have it your way. That's exactly the way it was. And friend, for several hundred years it was that way until finally the northern kingdoms were taken off into Assyrian captivity, 722, 721 B.C. God's people went on a little bit further, but because of the sins of Manasseh and the sins of all the others in Judah, God has the children of Israel carried off into captivity. And we read in the book of Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 22 and 23. It says, then did the cherubim lift up their wings and the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them above. And I want you to listen to verse number 23. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. What's happening? Listen to me, friend. The Lord God Jehovah and the glory of God depart from Israel. He's gone. You can go knock on the door of the temple. Nobody's home. God is not dwelling among his people any longer. Now, I don't know about you, but that's sad. To think that God and his glory were at one place and now God's glory is no longer there. It's interesting, though, when Solomon was building the temple, he said in chapter 8 and verse 27 of 1 Kings, he said this, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? The rest of the verse says, behold, the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house I built. But that question, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? What a question. He builds a place for God to dwell, and yet he knows that the greatness of God cannot be contained to a building, and we understand that. He understood that. But if you will, it was a place where God in His grace would come down and dwell among His people. He told Moses in the book of Exodus that it was on the mercy seat above the cherubims where I would come down and commune with thee. Solomon says, will God dwell on the earth? As far as we know, friend, the dwelling of the earth, the dwelling with God's over. It's done. Call the dogs off, the hunt's over. Exodus chapter number 11. The Spirit of God goes up on the mountain. He departs from Israel, if you will, and waves by as He's flying away. It is that backdrop that we've looked at that I want us to look and see the grace of God in chapter 1 and verse number 14. Look at verse number 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Hallelujah! The Word of God was made flesh and dwelt among us. You stop and think about that for a minute. We've seen in chapter 1 and verse number 1 that He is the eternal Word of God. He's always been God, always will be God, won't ever cease to be God. Amen. There's a sense in which that he allowed some of His divine power. He simply set it aside. But we read in John chapter number 1 this morning that He said the Son of Man, which is in heaven, in verse number 13, I believe it was, of John 3. How can you be in heaven and on earth, Jesus? Unless we keep in mind verse number 1 of chapter 1 where He is God. He's the eternal Word of God. We're not going to read it, but in chapter 1 and verse number 3, we've already read it before, it says all things were made by Him. So He's not only the eternal Word, He's the creative Word. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Amen. If you're interested in some other verses in the Bible, Colossians 1, 16 and 17, Revelation 3, 14, talk about Jesus Christ being the Creator. In fact, verse 10, we read it earlier. He was in the world was made by Him, the world knew Him not. So the Word we have here is not only the eternal Word, He's the creative Word, one writer said. But let me give you this morning, and we're just going to spend just a few minutes here. Because really, I just wanted to work our way up to verse number 14 to make the significance count. But in verse number 14, we see, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The eternal Word is the creative Word, has now become, listen, the incarnate Word. That word incarnate means in flesh. It means that spirituality and deity took on humanity. This is not like the Greek gods where Zeus would come down and cohabit with a woman and have a Hercules or an Achilles or someone like that. We're not talking about those types of mythological figures. In fact, I've read and heard where even the Greeks knew that their gods were mythological. Well, if you thought one of your gods mythological, why would you waste your breath praying to a dead god? If you knew that. But if we read in verse number 14, and the Word was made flesh. John, who is the author of 1 John, remember he writes and preaches against those who said that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh. Well, in his gospel, he is telling his readers here in no uncertain terms that the Word, the person of chapter 1 and verse number 1, is the one who was God, the Word, one who was himself God, in verse number 14, became flesh. That doesn't mean a whole lot to us in 2021 because we've heard that before. We have an understanding of that. We've I don't want to say we're gospel hardened, but at the same time, we've heard these truths over and over again that they don't mean much to us. But as Brother Chris Hewitt was testifying a couple of nights ago at the camp, whenever he was going over to Papua New Guinea, a preacher told him, he said, Chris, When you go over to Papua New Guinea, he said, you'll feel like you stepped into the book of Acts. He said, that is exactly the way that I would explain it. Going into a place where it was like 80% Jehovah's Witness and preaching the deity of Christ. Going to a place that had been overly influenced by the error of Seventh-day Adventism, which teaches that man must keep the law. That, you know, we have the mark of the beast because we worship on Sunday. All of that rattle trap. And they're preaching against that, and people are coming to faith in Christ. They're hearing the Word of God. I saw a meme on Facebook the other day, and it said this. It said, these Seventh-day Adventists going to a restaurant, and they said, we're Seventh-day Adventists, and we have a certain diet. What would you recommend for us here before we order? And the waitress looks and said, read the New Testament. Amen. Specifically the book of Galatians. Amen. Amen. But here's the thing. In chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, we have words that are hard to wrap our head around. But if we stop and realize, looking at God's dealings with mankind and Christ being the fulfillment of God once again dwelling on the earth in His people, what a blessing that is. But I want to remind us that here's John, the author of the Gospel of John, the author of 1 John, who has been, again, writing against those cults who said Jesus Christ didn't come in the flesh, telling us in no uncertain terms that He is God. That is why this particular passage is hated by the cults. The doctrine of the deity of Christ, the doctrine of God becoming man, is one that the cults absolutely hate, they preach against. Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door, and you open up the Gospel of John, they have a response to it. You know why? Because they've had to take it and twist it and rearrange it and repackage it to make it sound biblical, even though it's not biblical. The doctrine that the cults hate, the doctrine that man cannot wrap his mind around, the doctrine that instead of causing men to twist, the Scripture and its meaning ought to make men bow in humble adoration that God became man. It's kind of like what Brother Mike was saying this morning. Just believe. There's a lot we don't have to understand. Listen, there are things that God's given to us. We're to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That God's given us things to understand. But there are some truths that I cannot wrap my mind around. How can Christ be with God and also be God? I can either explain it away and say He's a lesser God and destroy all of the references in the Old Testament that talk about God being alone, the only one who's going to get worship, and yet Christ receives worship and all of these things. Either I can twist the Scriptures and I can make them fit where I can understand, or I can bow before the book and say this, God, I do not understand. I do not understand it. This limited, finite mind is not able to comprehend the greatness and the majesty of God. But God, I'm simply going to believe what You've said in Your Word. I'm simply going to believe the truth of what You've said. And God, I'm going to trust what You've said. I don't understand everything. But I know this, that God broke into time in the person of His Son, wrapped in a body of flesh. And He did that because it was time again to dwell among man. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. You see, He did that because, you say, preacher, why did He do that? Well, He did that because there was a job He had to do. I want you to listen to me very carefully. God became a man. He took on not simply human form, but human flesh. There were theophanies, Christophanies in times past. That's where God came down in the Old Testament, Genesis 18, other places. But here it's not God making an appearance disguised, if you will, as a man. This is God who truly is a man. Why did He do that? He did that because He had to take on the limitations of humanity. Say, preacher, you ought not talk about Jesus that way. Here's the problem. And here's my issue. This is with me. When I think of Jesus, I think of Him more as God than I think of man. He's not 50% God and 50% man. It's not 60-40, and it's not 35-65. He is 100% God and 100% man. I said it before and I'll say it again, because you never know whenever you're going to come across people in your work or at your school, but people say, well, Jesus Christ was not claimed to be God until the Council of Nicaea at 325. The Gospel of John, I want to remind you, was written no later than 90 AD. And the very words declare that Christ is God. He is God. I'm telling you, I got a whole lot more. I got a whole lot more. Maybe I just need to save it for tonight. Because I got a whole lot more. I really do. I can actually preach this next Sunday. But I got a whole lot more. Why did He come? Why did He come? Why those limitations? Why the suffering? You'll see where He took on the physical ailments of hunger, the physical ailment of thirst, the physical ailment of fatigue. He felt pain. When the nails were being driven through His hands and feet, there was no becoming divine for just a moment and not feeling that pain. No, He became man and felt every stroke of the cat of nine tails, every thorn that was taken it hit me again. We were down there setting up at the bushcraft camp. Me and Brother James were setting up a little backdrop. We'd made these little sling staffs. Oh, I'm telling you what, if you ever saw one of those things work, I mean, it's just like, son, I mean, just a staff about that high has a couple strings on it. One's permanently attached. One of them is looped over the top and a little pouch in the middle. You put a nice smooth rock in it and you can chuck that thing. And if it hits you in the head, there's no 10 count. You're down, you're gone. It's over, done. Wouldn't matter if you had armor on, it wouldn't make any difference. I mean, you'd have a headache for a long time. Amen. We were setting that up and I looked right behind us. I said, Brother James, look at that. That's a locust. I said, yep, that's a honey locust. That's exactly what it was. How many of y'all have ever seen a honey locust before? Yeah. Anybody ever, yeah. Yeah. The thorns on this one were about like that. So how tough are they, preacher? Years ago, I took the boys rabbit hunting and parked alongside of the roadway where some locust limbs apparently had fallen. I didn't see it. And by the time I got back to the house, my tire was pretty well gone. It was flat. My tire was punctured by those honey locust thorns. Right. If you ever stepped on one of them, you would know it. Yeah. They'd hurt. Yeah. Oh, yes, friend. Oh, yeah. I'd rather walk through sawbars, amen, than to get to step on one of them honey locust things. Can I get a witness on that? Amen. Every bit of the crown of thorns he felt as it went into his head. Every time they took the reed and smote his head, he felt every bit of that. He took on humanity so that he could feel the pain and become a perfect Savior for you and me. There's a whole lot more. I've summarized a good bit, but I'm going to stop there this morning. Let me just read you a couple of verses, and then I'll be finished up today. We've looked and said the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. God, remember, dwelt with Adam, but Adam's sin separated him from God. He dwelt with Israel, and remember, he had to take the tabernacle outside of the camp. And then eventually, His glory left Israel. If you're taking notes, write down this reference, Revelation chapter 21. I've got verses 1 through 6. There's only really one verse I guess you could look at, would be verse number 3. But the Bible says in 21:1, it says, "And I saw new heaven and new earth. The first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." I want you to listen to verse 3. "And heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. He will dwell with them. He dwelt with His Old Testament people, left because of sin, but He took on humanity and walked among you and me, rubbed shoulders with humanity, so that in all of eternity, God will dwell with you and us. We will dwell with Him. He'll dwell with us. And we won't have to worry about being separated. No sin, no separation, no more sea, no more storms, none of that. Will be in the presence of God. He'll dwell with them. We'll be His people. God will be with us. He'll be our God. The Bible says God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said unto me, It is done. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst the fountain of the water of life freely. I am grateful to God that He dwelt among us in flesh. Amen. 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 Let's bow our heads and pray this morning. All right.